This past Monday morning, I began the day seated by the fireplace in our living room with my sweetheart Maybelle, and we were both praying and reading the scripture. And I was reading this passage. And as I was reading it, I started praying, and I said, "Lord, I would really appreciate it. It's Monday morning, Sunday's a coming. If you would give me a fresh insight from your word that would carry me all week long." And he directly answered my prayer. He downloaded it. And it gave me a grid to go through the rest of the week. And I'm pumped about it. So that's what I'm going to share with you today. Okay? Now, this passage is a story of two individuals who are totally desperate. And they're at opposite ends of the social spectrum of the day. And in their desperation, they came to Jesus Christ and everything changed. So let's look first. He starts by introducing us to the man. And look at verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again, he crossed over the Sea of Galilee in the boat to the other side. A large crowd gathered around him and he stayed by the seashore. Now this is a contrast with where he just came from. You remember last week he was on the Gentile side. He had cast a legion of demons out of a man. 2,000 pigs went into the sea. And the community over there told Jesus, "Get out of here. We'd rather have our pigs and our demon-possessed man than you. Leave." Now Jesus left, but he sent them a missionary, the man he had just healed. Then he comes back to Capernaum, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, which was his headquarters. And it's opposite. There's a huge crowd and they're eager to receive him. And it's so massive he has to stay right by the seashore. And then something amazing happens. The leader of the synagogue, who would be well respected, he would be a godly man, he'd be a leader in the community, he would be spiritually strong. Remember that in the synagogues, Jesus was strongly resisted at this point. This man was desperate, and he takes a risk by coming to Jesus. It tells us that one of the synagogue officials, Jairus, came up and seeing Jesus, did something very unusual for a man of his station in life. He fell at his feet. This is a desperate father, and he implored him earnestly over and over, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come. Lay your hands upon her. And she will get well." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on Jesus. Now, here's the opening story, and we learned something very simple, that this man did something we can do. He connected with Jesus Christ, and he counted on him. In his desperate need, he did this: "I'm going to connect with Jesus and count on him," and Jesus is responding. Now, in your desperation, are you connecting with Jesus and counting on him? That's the first thing we learn from the story. The woman in the story does the exact same thing. Look at verse 25. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Now immediately we know, according to Leviticus 15, and in that culture, she was considered unclean. She could not touch anyone lest she defiled them. This had been going on for 12 years. She wasn't supposed to be in crowds. She wasn't to be around anybody. She ate all her meals alone. She's considered an unclean outcast. And it gets worse. Look at what it says about her. And she endured much at the hands of many physicians. She spent all that she had. And it didn't help her. And she only got worse. And then something happens. It says in the next verse, hearing about Jesus changed everything. She was in this city. Jesus had done a lot of miracles there. She had just overheard the leader of the synagogue ask Jesus, "Come heal my daughter." And he started marching off. And so this woman takes a huge risk. She could have been stoned for what she did. She came up behind him. And look what she did. She came behind him and touched his cloak. Now, we just think hem of garment, but I've got a friend named Baruch, and I've been to Israel, and he told me what this really means, and I checked it out. He was right. There's a prayer cloth that a Jewish rabbi would wear, and on the end of each four corners was a tassel. And every rabbi would wear those, and the little tassel was to say, I'm praying for you. She wanted to grab one of those tassels of the rabbi. If I can just touch that, then I know I'll be healed. And she does. And she is immediately healed. What do we learn? In her hour of desperation, she connects with Jesus. She counts on him. Now here's the good news. We can do exactly the same thing. There's probably not a person in this room that has something, doesn't have something you're not desperate about right now. Are you in the habit of connecting with and counting on Jesus? Jesus said this, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. All of you, come. In Hebrews it says, don't you know you have a high priest? He can sympathize with all of your weaknesses. He's undefiled. He prays for you. Come boldly to him. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. Come, connect with him, have confidence. And when you connect with him, remember who you're connecting with. This is the one who could speak a word and stop a hurricane. This is the one who could face a legion of demons and cast them out. This is the one who can heal people instantly. And I love the old hymn, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not come to God in prayer. Now, if we went home right now, we'd be in big trouble. Because that's really nice to hear and encouraging, but the story isn't over. And the next part of the story, folks, is where God opened my eyes and I went, whoa, I never saw that one before. This became my aha moment. This was a grid that helped me every single day. And it convicted the living daylights out of me, and I hope it will convict you too. You see, this story is going to tell us that there are two things we can do. We can connect with Jesus, and we can count on him. But the rest of the story tells us there's one thing we cannot do, and I forget it all the time, and so do you. Now, when you see it, say it. But we cannot control him. Say the whole sentence with me. We can connect with him. We can count on Jesus Christ. But we cannot control him. Now don't tell me you don't try to control him. We all do this. And we forget. And the rest of the story is going to drive that point home. First with the woman. In verse 30 through 34... this woman has learned, okay, I'm in desperate straits, 12 years, I've connected with, counted on Jesus, he's healed me, and listen, this is what the woman wanted. I want to touch and run. I want a blessing and hide. And Jesus would have none of that. She was not allowed to do it. Now, it doesn't appear that the woman is trying to control Jesus. As a matter of fact, he commends her faith in public, and he heals her completely, and she has taken a huge risk by touching Jesus by faith. She's better than most of us. When we're in a place of shame, how often do you reach out to Jesus and just wallow in your shame? But once this woman connected with and counted on Jesus, she would discover something. When you do that, you must submit to his control. And if you don't submit to his control, you really haven't connected and counted on him. So Jesus is going to insist. The two things with this woman, same two things with us. He's going to insist, you'll get more from me than you ever expected. And you're going to have to give more to me than you ever counted on. And that's exactly what happens to her. Look at verse 30. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around and in the crowd, and he said, who touched my garments? Now, do you know what this is telling me? Jesus knows the difference between the touches. When you touch him by faith, he knows it. If you're just bumping up against him, but he knew this woman touched him by faith. Now, the disciples are a big help. And the parallel passages, it says that Peter said this. Duh, Lord, all the people are banging up against you. Thanks a lot, Peter. Jesus wouldn't get off of it. The text says that Jesus stopped, looked around to find the woman. Now think what this woman is thinking. I'm unclean. They could stone me for this. Maybe he's going to damn me. What's going to happen? And she is trembling and she falls in front of him and tells the whole story. She comes clean. Now I want you to notice Jesus forced this. He made this happen to the woman. Now at this point, she only had a physical healing. And she would be like many of us. My greatest need is to get healed physically. Jesus knew she needed something much deeper. And when she comes clean, it's amazing what he says to her. Look at these words. They're astounding. He says, daughter. Do you know in the whole New Testament, that's the only place that ever happens is reserved for her. Where Jesus says, daughter. Think of how that felt. She's been labeled unclean, outcast for 12 years. Do you know if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he says to you, son, daughter. As many as receive Christ, to them gave the right to become the children of God. And then he says, your faith has made you well. It wasn't your works, it was your faith. You put your faith in me and that is what saved you, that's what made you well. Jesus says, the greatest work of God is to put your faith in him. We come by faith. And then he says to her, go in peace, shalom. He says the same thing to us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, keep on being healed of your affliction. It's not a one-time deal, lady. I'm going deeper. I'm constantly going to be healing you. He says the same thing to us. You receive the Holy Spirit constantly. His healing presence is in your life. Now look what he's done to this woman. He took care of her past. She used to be labeled unclean, replaced it with a whole new identity, daughter of God. He took care of her present, shalom, peace on you. And he took care of her future, a blazing trail of light. You will keep on being healed. Jesus has brought this woman out in the open to totally heal her. And now for the first time in 12 years, she's part of the community. For the first time, people can touch her. And she can touch them. She can hold babies. Do you know, according to Leviticus, because of her blood flow, she could have no marital relations. Either she was never married or she's divorced. Now she can get married. She can have babies. She's part of the community. She can worship with God's people again. And let me tell you what Jesus did. This is so healing. He just gave her a mental and an emotional record that she would play every day the rest of her life. Can't you imagine her going around replaying what Jesus said to her and how deeply healing that was? Jesus made her come out in public. Do you know why? So that he could publicly proclaim, this woman has been justified by faith. She's mine. You can't come to Jesus just with your needs without coming to him, and he will always take you deeper. He will always say, I'm going to give you more than you ever asked for, but I'm going to ask of you more than you ever expected. She's learned something about submitting to his control. Now we go back to the man. He's going to learn exactly the same lesson. He's connected with Christ. He's counting on Christ. But now he's going to learn what that means is I've got to submit to his control. Now I love the story of the synagogue leader. Imagine the risk he took. I can imagine people griping about him going to Jesus. Jesus was not popular in the synagogues at the time. And he's going to a Jewish carpenter, an itinerant preacher. He's bowing down in public, asking for help. And I can see what this man was thinking. Hey, I connected with him. I've counted on him. And here goes the parade. He's coming to my house. My daughter's going to be healed. And then suddenly, everything changes. Look at verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from his house of the synagogue official saying, Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Do you see what they're just saying? Jesus can't handle death. I mean, it's too much for him. So just hang it up. Who are those sour pusses that were totally insensitive to him anyway? Coming, your daughter's dead, hang it up. Now, immediately, this man is in a place where he could have been utterly devastated. Do you see what this is like? This is like, I got in the ambulance with Jesus, we're rushing to my daughter, and he pulls over the side of the road, stops to take care of an old woman that wasn't dying. What are you doing? I mean, this is like malpractice. I mean, go into an emergency room. You've got a woman who's been that way 12 years. She's not going to die. You've got a little girl about to die. Duh, which one would you treat? And if you do the woman, you'll get sued for doing what you did. Jesus is doing malpractice. I mean, this guy's got to be upset. Have you put it in his shoes? When he heard Jesus talking to the woman, he heard it a totally different way. Daughter. What about my daughter? Your faith that saved you. What about my faith? Go in peace. Yeah, woman, go. Keep on being healed. What about healing my daughter? Now, if he was a lawyer, he could have built a case here. He said, let me tell you something, Jesus. Do you know I'm the synagogue official? I'm the godly man. This woman is unclean. She's an outcast. I'm rich. She's poor. I'm a man in this culture. She's a woman. What are you doing? I could sue you. Do you know what astounds me about this story? Not a word of that comes out of this man's mouth. It's not there. This man had an astounding faith. He first had a humble faith. He fell on his knees, Jesus, help me. And now when Jesus makes him wait, he says nothing. This is a man of faith. And this is where we need to enter the story. Because there's a whole lot of people in this room who've connected with and counted on Jesus, and it looks like it's malpractice. It looks like he forgot you. It looks like he's putting you on hold. He's telling the man, you wait outside, I'll take care of this woman. You may be in that boat today. And this is where the story spoke to me. Whenever I get in the delay, whenever it looks like Jesus forgot me, he's on another agenda, I need to remember that he knows something I don't know. That he does have my best interest at heart. That he will fulfill his mission. My job is to do what Jesus told this man. Look at verse 36. Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. Just keep trusting me. Keep trusting me. Now, you know what's thrilling about the rest of the story? From verse 37 on, Jesus goes into superdrive. He is on mission. He is in control, and he's going to get that daughter raised from the dead. It's his control all the way through. Look at verse 37. Jesus allowed no one to accompany them. Says to the crowd, beat it. And then he goes, Peter, James, John, come with me. He's in control. He then goes to the man's house, and the professional mourners have already come. And they're playing and they're screaming. Jesus walks in among them and he takes over and he says, what's all of this commotion? She's not dead, but asleep. And in case you're wondering, she really was dead. The parallel gospels say she's dead. And the parallel gospel in Luke says when Jesus healed her, her spirit returned to her body. Then what does Jesus mean she's asleep? Go through the New Testament, you'll find 17 times for the believer to die is called being going asleep. Your soul doesn't sleep, your body does until resurrection day. But Jesus is going to bring this body back. So he's saying, I can do this. For Jesus to heal a fever or raise the dead, they're the same, no problem. Why did he make this man wait? To teach him, I'm in charge, but also that woman who was unclean, there was the moment he needed to heal her completely, and then instantly he would raise his daughter. Now you continue to the story, the people laugh at Jesus. People are still laughing at him. There's no soul. You can't raise the dead. There's no eternal life. And then I love what Jesus does. He comes into the room, Peter, James, and John, the parents. He goes to the little girl and he touches her. He didn't need to touch her to raise her. And when you touch a dead body, you're considered unclean. And to raise her meant he had to become unclean. He would be that on the cross so he could raise her. And then there's a beautiful play on words. It's an Aramaic, a direct quote. Peter was an eyewitness. He must have replayed this over and over. Talitha. The talith is the prayer cloth that they would have wrapped her in when she was born. The talith would have formed the canopy at her wedding. She was just a little girl. It's a play on words, and it's a tender word like saying honey. And what are you saying to the parents? She's got a future. All those things you prayed for her, they're going to happen. Your little honey. Honey, wake up. It's like a parent. It's so easy for Jesus. She's dead. Honey, wake up, and lifts her right out of death. Powerful story. Jesus is in charge. And when she's raised, she walks around and he says, I'll give her something to eat. You parents, don't go spreading this everywhere. He is in charge. If Jesus has you by the hand, you're safe. And that's what this story is telling us. And imagine what he gave this little girl. How often would she replay that message from Jesus over and over again? He called me honey. I'm a sweetheart. Rise up. What a beautiful healing. Now, this man illustrates, take a step of faith, and if you come humbly and you wait on Jesus' timing, you will discover you always get more from him than you expected, but he always asks you to give more than you ever expected. When you connect with him and you count on him, do you know what that means? That you submit to his authority. Here's what we need to run through our mind every single day. This helped me all week long. If I want to connect with Jesus and count on him, what that means is I must submit to his authority. Or I really haven't connected. I really haven't counted on him. Now, I'm not going to let you go home yet because there's one big, big aha. If you went home and said, okay, I got it. Okay, have a nice day. Do you know what's missing? Do you know why we don't connect, don't count on, and we don't submit to his authority? I'll tell you why we don't do it. There's one reason. Because we don't really believe in our hearts that he's good and he has our best interest at heart. If we really believe that, this would mark our lives. But we don't. So there's something I skipped over intentionally, very quick, to make a point of. Go back to chapter 5, verse 30. It's very unusual. It's the only time it's ever recorded in the whole New Testament about Jesus doing a miracle. Immediately, Jesus perceiving in himself that power was proceeding from him. When the woman touched him, Jesus perceived power went out of him into her. Now, hold on a minute. It never says that anywhere else. And Jesus, when you calmed a hurricane, no, you didn't know power was going out and you cast out a legion of demons. Why did you put this in here? Because he's trying to make a point. The power went out of him into her because if you go to the end of the book, he's going to change places with this woman. And that's how he could heal her. Listen to this. It's telling you God is good. The woman's blood flow stopped. Because Jesus' blood flow would begin on the cross. The woman was told peace with God. Jesus would be told no answer when he cried, why have you forsaken me? The woman was declared clean. Jesus would be treated as if he is unclean and damned in our place. The woman would keep on being healed. Jesus would be damned. Now, I want to tell you, this is where I saw the love of God. If you want to be convinced that God loves you when it looks like he doesn't, when it looks like malpractice, when it looks like delay, when he's helping somebody else and bypassing you, keep remembering he's good. This is how good he is. He would take your hell for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 has always pierced my heart. God the Father made him, Christ, who never knew sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's something else in this story. In Leviticus 15, the woman was told this. It said clearly, if you had a blood flow and a woman got healed, what she was supposed to do is wait 7 days and on the 8th day, go to the priest and offer a blood sacrifice. Jesus bypassed all of that. Do you know why? Because he would offer the blood sacrifice and he would declare her purified. So, do you really believe God is good in your waiting room when it seems like he passed you by? Our small group Wednesday night was studying together the doctrine of Satan. And at the end of our conversation, I addressed the group and I said, I want to remind everybody that Satan has a bullseye. And the bullseye is this: to convince you that God isn't good. To convince you he doesn't have your best interest at heart. So I'd like to know from the group, what do you do to fortify your confidence in the goodness of God? And immediately, one of the ladies spoke up and said, the cross of Christ. But I knew what she was going through. Because that week, her mother's in the hospital with terminal cancer. And her daddy's in the hospital with major problems. And she's going back and forth to minister, watching her mother die. And she said, the way I know he's good is because of the cross. Last Sunday, right after the service, one of the services, I greeted a longtime couple in the hallway. And the wife was crying. And the husband said, we just discovered there's a lump in her breast. So we cried, we prayed, we asked God to intervene. By the end of the week, I got an email. Praise God, it's benign. Now look, in one case, God healed. In the other one, looks like I'm going to lose him. He's good in both cases. And you don't know which way it's going to go. You must cling to the cross and the resurrection to convince yourself he's good. So here's the takeaway. Say it every day. Replay it over and over. We can connect with him. We can count on Jesus Christ, but you cannot control him. And if you connect with him and you count on him, that means you're submitting to his control and he's good. Trust him. So it's decision time. Some folks in the room, you know in your heart you've never really connected with Jesus Christ. And you can do it today. You can come to him by faith and connect. And others of you aren't counting on Christ. You're relying on other things. Count on him, especially if it looks like he's bypassed you. Count on him. And others are struggling with, quit trying to control him. I mean, I do this a lot. If Jesus would only get on my train. I mean, he's in control. You know what hit me? If I could control Jesus, if I could do it, he's not worthy of being worshipped. And he's not worth connecting with or counting on. But the fact that I can't control him, and he's good, and he has my best interest at heart, I'd be a fool not to connect with and count on and submit to his control. So let's all make a decision. Where did God speak to you today and respond to him? Let's pray together. If you've never personally connected with Jesus Christ by faith, that he died for you and rose again, would you do it right now? Just say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I believe you died for me and rose again. I want to connect with you. I want to be your child. If you have not been counting on him and claiming his promises and walking with him, would you repent? Would you come and just count on him? Believe him. And if you've been trying to control him and tell him what's best, remember he's God and you're not. And he's good and he can be trusted. Trust him. Lord Jesus, make your presence strong to all of us as we enter a new week. Remind us over and over these truths and use us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.